Father, we just thank you for the opportunity, the privilege we have as believers to once again be privileged to looking at the Word of God. We're thankful you have provided for us in such a way that we can always have an opportunity to take in the Word and be able to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful we have the privacy of an assembly worship, where we have groups of people gathered together listening to the Word, and thereby we can make decisions that are compatible with your plan. We ask that you would provide for us individually and collectively as we respond and we have the desire for your word and to live the Christian life. We're thankful for everything that has happened in our immediate vicinity whereby you have provided a place for us to meet. You have provided everything that's necessary as far as us to continue this ministry. Now that we look past a few years of trials and circumstances, you've brought us through each and every one of us. We're thankful for your many deliverances. And we're thankful for your plan and the way that you have prospered us in many different areas. Help us never to forget past deliverances and present victories. Thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 through 19. We come to the subject of the enticement of the wrong crowd. Verses 10 through 19 of chapter 1. The enticement of the wrong crowd. This is David communicating information to his son Solomon. Solomon writing it down. This is actually his notes from his father. Verses 10 through 19, let's read a couple of verses together. Get the idea where we're going. Verse 10 says, "My son," that's again David talking to Solomon, his son, "if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Very interesting here, because in verses 10 through 19, we're talking about something 1,000 years before the cross. You know, we're talking almost about 3,000 years ago. I want you to know the habits are the same. People talk about generation gaps. People are the same. Notice the characteristics of the wrong crowd in these verses. If they say, "Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among widows. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Verses 10 through 19 is the enticement of the wrong crowd 1,000 years before the cross. Verse 20 gives you the application of the Word of God to the experience so that you don't have to get involved with the wrong crowd. We talked last time in Proverbs about the principle of authority. And we took up in verse 8 and verse 9, the principle of authority of the parents. If the parents' authority is based on the Word of God, which is the absolute authority, then the child will avoid the wrong crowd. I want you to notice that verses 8 and 9 is talking about parents. Precede verses 10 through 19. That's grace before judgment. How do you avoid the enticement of the wrong crowd in any generation? Right here in the home. Verse 8 and 9, which we studied last time. Basically, that's where it comes from. In order for your children to avoid the wrong crowd, you have to give them the divine viewpoint in your home. As a result of that, someday, that generation will make a fabulous nation. That's the way it is. A great nation is where you have a maximum number of children who have avoided the wrong crowds. But never before we have long crowds. And this is true, and it's been true in history. The Roman Empire is a perfect illustration of it. Generation after generation in the Roman Empire lived in the most unusual way. They lived away from town. They lived in the suburbs in the Roman Empire. They lived under an agricultural economy primarily. And they avoided the wrong crowds because the wrong crowds were in the cities. And they lived in the rural areas, which is very interesting. And when the downfall of the Roman Empire came is when, after the Third Punic War in history, most of them from the farm areas, the rural areas, moved into the city, where the wrong crowds were rampant. And most of them got into the wrong crowd and stayed with the wrong crowd most of their lives. And that's the history of the Roman Empire. Now you can see that there are wrong crowds anywhere. If you're an adult, why, there are wrong crowds. But this is addressed primarily to teenagers. And if, as with teenagers, you get into the wrong crowd, well, then you can't go anywhere. Parents send their children, for example, to military school to get them away from the wrong crowd, and they go to the military school, and there's a wrong crowd right there in the military school. People have moved their businesses back and forth across this country because their young people got on to the wrong crowd in one place, and it weakened them, and they couldn't do their job right, so they moved elsewhere to provide a better environment for them. But you see, if you have weak people, and you'll find a wrong crowd wherever you go. You take your trouble with you. But if you're strong, and you receive your strength from the Lord, from the Word of God, then you will be able to resist the wrong crowd. In other words, you can't protect your children from the world. You can't provide a better world for your children. But you can prepare your children to exist in this world, and the only way they can do it is through the Word of God, period. That's what we're talking about here. So then wherever they go, they'll be able to make decisions that are compatible with the Word of God. So verses 10 through 19, we have the enticement of the wrong crowd. There is enticement. People say, boy, you don't understand the pressures that are placed upon our young people today. Sure I do. Here it is, 1,000 years before the cross. It's always there. It's always the same enticement. Notice verse 10, my son. This is David teaching Solomon. If sinners, now the word for sinners here is a very interesting one in the Hebrew language. It's an intensive stem, and it's plural. Very intensive and plural, which indicates more than one, which indicates a crowd. And in its intensive form, it means it's someone who makes sin a sort of a habit and uses it for viciousness. So when this comes to be a wicked crowd, since David was speaking to Solomon here, at the time Solomon was a teenager. And we know because of the different proverbs and the two-line distiches, they're designed so that the young people can learn the Word of God. So he says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee. Sinners is plural, it's intensive, it means the wrong crowd. Entice is appeal, stem. And it means to make it a point to put on pressure. Now here it is, you have it in English language, and it's a legitimate translation. Proverbs 1, verse 10. It says if sinners entice you, you know, it's a correct translation. The only thing I'm adding is this is plural, which means more than one. And this is a present tense, actually, which means continually, a habit of life, and intensive. And this is intensive. So it means putting pressure on you, enticing you. It's putting pressure. Now, there are a lot of methods of enticement. And I may not use the language of the 20th century today, because vocabulary reflects thinking. And when you depart from good grammar or good principles of the English language, then it means you have the inability to think. and to be able to think clearly and logically and constantly, and to be able to discern things takes some thinking in your mind. But today you hear expressions from kids like, can you dig this? And, you know, that's their vocabulary. Or isn't this heavy? You know, that's one of the expressions. To me, heavy was something like a person weighing 300 pounds. Can you dig this? Reminds me of a funeral. You see? You know, and what are you into? Or what's your bag? You know, and, you know, this guy's a square. See, all those words and phrases simply mean sloppy thinking, really. But basically, some of the general methods of enticement, which are brought out here in a PL stem, of the enticement of the wrong crowd, I'll give you just from things that I have dealt with myself. One, give an example of how people have pressure. Come on, be a regular guy. Be like one of the boys, which means doing whatever the wrong crowd is doing. That's one of the things they say. If they're stealing or they're cheating or they're into drugs, whatever it is, just be a regular guy, Joe. In other words, if you don't do what the crowd is doing, you see, then you're not a regular guy. And everybody wants to be a regular guy. See, that's one of the pressures. Secondly, another tactic they use is they call people yellow or chicken, you know, which means you don't have enough courage to do what the wrong crowd is doing. And I want to tell you something. It takes more courage today to say no than it does to say yes. You hear me, ladies? Tell me about it. That's right. Everybody's just ready to say yes. And, you know, it takes a lot of courage to say no to the wrong crowd. An imbecile can go with the wrong crowd. But today, to say no to the wrong crowd takes a lot of character and a lot of courage, and the kind of courage and character that will perpetuate this country. See, when you have teenagers make a mistake and they're going to handle the future, then you have another facet, because then we have no future if we have people like that. Thirdly, another enticement is, you know, what will the girls think about you? You know, it was told to some teenage boy, put pressure on him, he didn't want to do a certain thing. Listen, the girls won't go out with you. You're not going to think much of you if you don't smoke a little pot. You know, that's up to date. In other words, if you don't do evil, the girls won't admire you. If you don't do something wrong, something which is a part of the wrong crowd, you see, then girls won't like you. That's a pressure. Another one is, come on, everybody is doing it. I don't know how many times I've heard that. And I say, no, I'm not. Well, you're an old man. Well, I didn't do it when I was a young man. So there's modifications, of course. And everybody's doing it is just a concept of being herd-bound. Since the rest of us are herd-bound, everybody's doing it, why don't you do it too? No individuality, when we're all individuals. Fifthly, are you going to be a square like your parents? That's a good one. They always use that. But you don't understand what that is doing. The implication is very obvious, and it's an attempt to undermine parental authority. They hit you twice with that one. Parents say, no, don't do this. Parents say, avoid so-and-so. So they come along and they malign your parents, try to knock that crutch out from under you. Another one is, well, come on and do it. Your parents will never find out. So what's the concept there? In other words, become a sneak. Become spineless, see, like the rest of the crowd. Now, this is generally what's meant here by the PL stem when it says if sinners entice thee. Pressure on young teenagers to do what everyone else is doing, regardless of what the generation is, whether it's Solomon, David, or our generation. Some pressure is that you're not really a he-man until you smoke something. You know, that's one pressure. Being a smoker doesn't make you a he-man. It makes you smell like one. It makes you a clod as a teenager. You know, first of all, you're a sucker. I'll tell you something about just cigarettes. All tobacco, for example, whether you know it or not, is cured with sugar. And when you burn sugar, follow me, just strictly chemical, C12, H22, O11, that's the chemicals. Well, C12 is eliminated when you burn sugar.
and it becomes carbon, strictly chemical, and it ends up in your lungs. All right? Follow my counsel. If cigarettes are cured with sugar and you burn sugar and it turns into carbon and ends up in your lungs, you tell me. So carbon in the lungs, we call that cancer. And it's just that simple. Now, you're not going to eliminate cigarettes because the traffic on cigarettes and the taxation is so great, and the lobby is unbelievable. And by the way, they have already packages waiting for the marijuana cigarettes, and I'll tell you the name of them, so when you see them, you know I knew about it beforehand. They're called Columbia Gold. And when that happens, you're really going to have it. Now, people who have to balance a weed in their mouth to illustrate the fact that they're tough. When teenagers do that, it's pitiful. When you see a young girl that does that, you see the ads, you know, the liberated woman. Isn't this great? You've come a long way, baby. And she's standing there with that long cheroot on, you know. I just like to slap her in the face. To me, it's pitiful. It really is pitiful. But that's Madison Avenue. Whether it's a girl or a boy, it's just a sign of weakness. That's all it is. And it's a sign of a lack of poise. If you didn't smoke and someone smoked and you kissed them, it'd be like kissing the bottom of a bird cage. Now, if one of you smoked the other one better, I'll tell you, because you can't make it. No way. And it's a sign of a lack of character. No courage, and when they smoke, they think it makes them a man, but it only shortens your wind. And I get a kick out of these athletes who come on smoking, and they are in the business of being athletes, and it destroys their coordination, too. There's no way you can smoke and not shorten your wind or lose your coordination. There's nothing uglier to me in the world than a teenage girl with a cigarette dangling out of her mouth. It destroys all her femininity. It really does. If girls want to smoke, what I'd like to do is give them some of the things that I used to smoke. One of those Italian stogies that are hard as this thing here. And man, that'll really put it to you. Now, if they want to smoke, I want to start them on them and see if we can cure the smoking situation. Now, the point is this. I'm just exaggerating some things, maybe to a point, but some of it's my own personal feeling about things. I'm just telling you some of the pitfalls and things that happen and pressures that you're involved with. All of our teenagers are faced with this, and a lot of them demonstrate their weakness. And every time you see a teenager light up, you see, you think to yourself, there's a teenager who could have something, and yet they don't have it. You see, that's what you think. And they succumb to pressure. And like that, anything that comes along, push them into something. And when you see that in teenagers and think of them and the next generation, you know we have had it as a country. That's what I'm talking about. Notice what the Word of God says here in verse 10. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In other words, don't have anything to do with it. The Hebrew word here, consent thou not, means do not be willing. Do not agree. Do not go along with it. Good commentary on this would be Psalm 1. And this happens in so many ways. They create status symbols among themselves. You know, you have to wear long hair to be a part of a group. You have to wear blue jeans. You have to wear a black leather jacket, you know. You see? Not at all. You see, it goes into everything, the pressure situation. In order to sell things to teenagers today, you have to find out what the leader is doing and wearing, and then manufacture along that line. No one seems to have any individuality anymore. And there's always exceptions to this. There are always teenagers who are going to be the great people of tomorrow. Because of what the Word of God has to say, and because the pressures of the crowd do not entice them. There are some people like that. They know something. They like to do many of these things because everyone else is doing it. And they like to be sociable and pleasant and go along with it. But they have enough discernment through the Word of God to know that you can't do it, and they say no. And now in following, we have some of the activities of the wrong crowd mentioned. And Proverbs were written about 3,000 years ago. And you know what? The wrong crowd hasn't changed yet. Notice some of them. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. So they get together in a mob and get some paraphernalia, tire chains, weapons, and hang out someplace and wait for some guy to come by and they beat him up. I don't know how many times I've heard about situations like that. Lay wait for blood is an idiom. And it means let us go out and beat up somebody. So the gang gets together and they're tough and they wear leather jackets and they gang up on one poor non-jacket type. And they're 12 against one and they win every time. And they think they're tough. This is a Hebrew idiom here for using violence. Principle. Don't ever, as a teenager, ever become a part of a mob for anything. Good or bad, mobs are out. There's nothing worse than being part of a mob for any purpose. This is a bad one, and I'm saying for a good one. For any purpose. For example, the destruction of property. For the attacking of an individual. Whenever you see mob action, you're talking about cowards. A mob is a frightened organization. A mob bases its criterion on emotions. A mob is a non-thinking group. So don't ever get into a mob for any purpose at all. One of the most despicable things that had ever come about in the 20th century is we have ministers joining mobs. That is pitiful. Pitiful. That's not their responsibility at all. It means they're non-thinking, their criterion is their emotions, and they're out of line. They're looking for somebody's rights. You don't get rights by joining mobs. You destroy rights. That's what's happened. No minority or majority in any national entity has ever gained anything by mob activity. That's outlawed by the Word of God. A mob is no good. Verse 11, let us lurk privately, secretly, for the innocent without cause. In other words, let's attack people. Let's hide out here when someone comes along. Let's just beat them. So in verse 11, the wrong crowd try to gain power. They gain ascendancy in any neighborhood by the use of violence. Verse 12, we have more violence. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave, and whole as those who go down into the pit. These are illustrations of phrases that were used 3,000 years ago. That's the terminology to have. The grave means to beat them up so badly that they die. As whole as they go down into the pit, they intend to completely brutalize them, bully them. And to do away with them, that's murder. You see, you got the commandment, thou shalt not. And when you begin to murder people, then you destroy their freedom. And you can't remain free and violate that principle. That's personal freedom. Verse 13, they also commit robbery, and it says, thou shalt not steal personal property. Again, we have freedom. Verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Spoil, to take a spoil, means somebody's robbing someone. And the wrong crowd always operates on that. And notice what the wrong crowd operates on in verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. What is that? The basis of socialism. See it, mob action? Look at the cause. Cast in thy lot among us, let's all have one purse. Let's all of us have one purse. One purse is a concept of socialism. Exactly what it means. One big happy family. They speak that way, but it doesn't work that way. You know, have a common pot or communal anything. So David says to Solomon, son, you stay away from these kind of people. You see? And you stay away from the wrong crowd. Verse 15 and 16, again a warning against the wrong crowd. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their paths. You stay away from them entirely. Many times a weak person will go along with a crowd like that. Start off stealing hubcaps. It's really interesting because always the guy who goes along who gets caught. Have you ever been in a situation like that in your life? You just went along for the ride and you're the one that gets nailed? Always happens. He just goes along. He just happens to be there, and he goes right to jail. When you get it in with the wrong crowd, you're responsible with them for whatever they do in mass. Walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Stay away from them. So this calls for a decision. To walk or not to walk. Walking is a picture of the Christian way of life. Now, are you going to walk with them or not? Here is a challenge. When you face the pressure of the wrong crowd, the teenager must make his own decisions. Underline it. Parents can't make it for him anymore. The only way parents can help him is before he comes up by teaching him the Word of God and giving him some basis to make a decision with before he becomes a teenager and during the process of becoming a teenager. Then they develop their own volition on the basis of the Word of God, and this same teenager can go out and face the bullying of the mob, and he can face the crowd, and he can say no. And he can say no on his own. It's his own decision. He doesn't have some parent peeking around the corner at him. He's on his own. So to walk or not to walk is decisions. Decisions you make today have a great deal to do with your future. When you're growing up and you make some decisions, they have a direct bearing on your future and the future of the country that you're involved with. So it's possible for teenagers right now to make decisions which will ruin their future. In other words, girls can go out to some place, get intimate with some guys, and ruin their future. Guys can start drinking, using drugs, and they can ruin their future also. And you can get in with the wrong crowd, and you can ruin your future. Teenagers are determining right now what kind of a country we're going to have tomorrow. How does that grab you? You want to pray about something? There it is. They are making decisions right now as to what kind of country we're going to have our golden years in. Because we're out of it now. It's over for us. Now it's the next generation. It's out of our hands. The next generation comes along, and if it has enough of the wrong crowds, then we have had it as a nation. And we will have had it as individuals in a nation. You get a criminal record now, and you may not get an education in the future. You won't be able to prepare for a profession. Suppose a young person wanted to become a doctor or a nurse. It requires a great deal of academic profession and preparation. You get a criminal record, and because of the wrong crowd, you're wiped out. You see, you're shot down. You've had it. You can't even get a job at all. All you can do is go in and out of penitentiaries. When you go in and out of penitentiaries, you get training there so you can become a little bit more expert as a criminal. And teenagers making decisions now, the decisions they make now will determine the future course of action. And every time you give in to the wrong crowd, you're weakening. And you build up a whole record of weaknesses to become wishy-washy. And the wishy-washy crowd of the last generation is in the State Department today. And that's why we're in such trouble with our domestic and foreign policy. David told Solomon to stay away from them. See, now this is the word. And it's interesting because I don't have to get on a hobby horse and come up with my own pets because it's right here. And if it's a divine viewpoint, we have it historically, David is teaching Solomon, see? Stay away from them. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. An interesting thing in the book of Proverbs, how that the Holy Spirit has so designed the book of Proverbs with these little two-line poems that you can't miss the principles. And there's another thing in here that has really attracted my attention, and it's the animals that are used here and the principles that come by from these animals. I'm studying about an ant, a lion, and different birds in here, and how he uses them to teach. It's just unbelievable. Now here's one. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. I'd like to have somebody get up and do a commentary on that. Here we have a perfect illustration. Whole thing all at once. Well, the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What does that mean? Well, we have to go back 3,000 years and find out that this is the way they used to catch birds. In other words, they had some kind of a trick stick trap and had some pieces of grain, and the bird would peck at it, and when he pecked at the grain, his head or his body would hit the stick that was holding up the net, And the net would come down over him and the bird was caught. It's almost like a mouse trap, for example, the same concept. But only this was a net, had a stick, put the little grain there, and he walked in, and boom, the net came over. So this is what we have by way of illustration. We're talking about the wrong crowd, we're talking about the enticement of the wrong crowd, we're talking about this dead bird, see? Even a smart bird, instead of dashing in here, see, the wrong crowd offers you some grain, success, some power, some money, some status. And you go in, the net comes down, and you're trapped. You're a caught bird. But you see, if you look up and you see the net, you won't be trapped. Even a smart bird can see the net. Can you see the trap the net is that's hanging over you of the wrong crowd? That's the illustration here, see? That's what this is saying. The smart bird is a teenager who stays away from the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd is offering him the grain, the corn, the thing which the bird likes to eat. And the wrong crowd offers you all sorts of things, but the smart bird, who's a teenager with a divine viewpoint, sees the net, he looks up, and he sees the net, and he says, forget it, that's a trap. See, that's divine viewpoint. Now, this is a great illustration of avoiding the wrong crowd, as you can never, ever come up with in your life. The wrong crowd has no perspective of life illustrated by the bird trap. I'll give you 7 points on it. The birds, number one, have their eyes on the bait. Therefore, the bird is caught. Teenager is a bird. The bird has his eyes on the grain. What is that? The things they can get from the wrong crowd. So you have your eyes on the grain, you see. That's where you're looking. And you're caught. The teenager who falls for the wrong crowd has his eyes on the bait. Come on, we'll have a common purse. You know, make some money. We'll hit this guy up and steal his wallet. And you're looking at that and you get caught. The second point is the bait of the scattered corn represent the enticements to the wrong crowd. You see those grains there and you want to eat them and you're a bird. So that's the enticement of it. But the smart bird, see, not the early bird. We thought the early bird gets the worm. Now, this is a play. This is accurate. The smart bird, not the early bird. The smart bird sees the net. And the smart bird flees away from the bait when he sees the net. Even a smart bird flies when he sees the net. That's what a smart bird does. Four, divine viewpoint. The Word of God, the Bible, warns the teenager of the net. Here it is right here, our section. Five, parents. Verses 8-9. Parents warn the teenager about the net. You see, now there's two of them there. Parents tell you about it, they use the passage, and you look at it yourself, and there are two warnings about the, you know, yeah, there's the enticement of the crown. And, but a smart bird will look above that and see what's coming down. See, so the parents warn the teenager. Six. If the bird ignores the bait and flees from the nest, if the bird, see, has a decision to make here. Here's where the decision comes up. Sees the crowd, sees the bait, has a divine viewpoint from his parents and the Word of God. If the bird ignores the bait and flees from the net, so should the teenager. Through divine viewpoint and respect for the authority of his parents, and should stay away from the wrong crowd. See, he's got two things going for him. Not only does his parents say it, but this is the divine viewpoint. God, his Father, is saying that to him. In other words, the Word of God, divine viewpoint, means he has enough sense on his own now. He's out of the nest, this bird. He's flying for himself. He's got to make some decisions that are compatible with the Word of God, and he had it from two sources. His parents and the Word of God. Point seven. This is the secret to success. This is an illustration of how not to be stupid. Perfect. Now, you can't forget it now because of that verse. Now, if you read that verse, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. How would you come up with that? You see, well, in context, it's right here. So you see the bait. What is the bait today? Well, the bait today is drugs. The bait today is drinks. The bait today is girls or guys or money or crowds or power or success or any type of an allurement. The world, the flesh, the devil, you know, whatever. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, whatever it is. Verses 18 and 19, the wrong crowd destroys itself. They are lawless. They have no law. And if they don't have any law, the mob destroys itself. Destroys itself by the very power that raises it up. Gathering together for attack for violence or something that is contrary to authority. Verse 18. And they that wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. They wait for others to beat someone up, and those who live by violence die by violence. See, they're laying in wait to get others, and they destroy themselves. They get caught. Eventually, they get caught. So verse 18 says that they're contrary, they're violent, and you can't be lawless because you are destroying yourself. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. Greedy for gain is often the reason why people get in with the wrong ground. The lust pattern, greed, taketh away the life of the owners thereof. This happens on occasion when you see teenagers and they've gotten into the wrong crowd. They start drugs and start driving under the influence of drugs, and they end up killing themselves. And when you get into the wrong crowd, you destroy yourself. It's a boomerang concept. You look up, you see the net, the Word of God makes you smart, so you can make your own decisions. Have respect for your parents. They didn't say don't go with the wrong crowd. That's enough of a deterrent for you. So through the Word of God and parents, the teenager can avoid the wrong crowd, and the next generation can be a wonderful generation, which means the country will have stability. And the country will have all the benefits of nationalism without the destructive element, wrong crowd. All right. Verse 20 is the key to the whole thing. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the street. Now, wisdom is a term for the Word of God. The Word of God lives and abides forever, which means we are always going to have the Word of God available. Notice in the midst of all this, we have the word wisdom. Wisdom is a Hebrew and also a Greek word for the application of the Word of God to experience. So we have parents here giving providing the authority in the home. We have the wrong crowd concept. Now we have the application of the parents giving the word and the word itself making application. Wisdom crieth without, she utters her voice and speaks. She crieth in the chief place of concourse in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, you stupid ones, will you love stupidity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. It's a commentary on the people that are going with the wrong crowd. See, that's what it is. And the only thing that can correct the situation is the word. But I want you to notice something. In the midst of the worst time, you know, the word is there, which means we're always going to have the word available. God is faithful. There have been many attacks, satanically and otherwise, upon the word of God throughout the centuries. But the Bible, which you hold in your lap today, is the most attacked thing of all human history, but it continues to exist and will exist forever. The Bible is the Word of God, which is the Word of God the Father, and the Bible is the voice of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is the mind of Christ. And it contains different categories of doctrines. And there are principles of doctrines which are found within it, which never change, even though the world is in the process of constant change. These principles are always applicable. One of the declarations of the Word of God is the principle of divine institutions. And these are the principles which God has ordained for the protection and the perpetuation of the human race. The human race is perpetuated through the principle of free will, divine institution number one. See, in our passage here, these teenagers have to make decisions whether to go for the bait or see the net and get out of there. That's free will. And that's the basis of all human freedom. Divine institution, which is marriage, is divine institution number two, and number three is family, and four is nationalism. In the first chapter of Proverbs, we have the relationship between the family, see, the parents raising the children, and the nation. So it's a combination between divine institution number three and number four. And there are many approaches to the destruction or success of a nation. In other words, a nation can be destroyed many different ways. And these are all covered in principle and through different categories of doctrine throughout the Word of God. We even learn from history that while nations continue to exist and while nationalism is an eternal principle and nations will always exist, as long as the human race exists, that nations are constantly in the process of change and are constantly fluctuating. When you take one good look at history, if you ever did, you can see nations that have been greater than our own, empires that have been greater than the United States. I even hate to say it. But there have been. And we think that our nation is the greatest nation in the world. And this is true today. There's no doubt about it. But in history, in the past, there have been other nations and other people who are much greater than we have been in many ways. But people are ignorant of history. They had greater influence from the standpoint of Jesus Christ than we have as a nation. They had greater influence from the standpoint of the four divine institutions. Many of these greater nations in the past no longer exist. But they were greater than we were. And their peoples no longer exist. And so we learned something from history. That nations fluctuate. Nations come and go. You know, Isaiah says a nation is, you know, like a drop in a bucket. Doesn't mean a thing, as far as the Lord's concerned. But they all begin with the concept of freedom. And in the concept of freedom, under the principle of the Word of God, they move to a tremendous peak or a high, to a maximum point. And then they begin to decline. And sometimes the decline is stopped by the influence of Bible Christianity, as in the case of Rome. In the second century of the Roman Empire, it was the Word of God that preserved that country and that nation for 300 years. But eventually, nations deteriorate, so they no longer exist. They destroy themselves from within. That's what we're doing right now. And they get some help by some war, some hostile activity from without. Today, the United States is definitely declining. No matter how you look at it, you have to come up with a divine viewpoint and say, we are on a decline. And it's not, we are not the country that we were. We were not the country we were before, we'll say, example, World War I. The people are not the same. The situations are not the same. And our nation's doing everything to destroy itself, whether you know it or not. And yet it still exists. Can you believe that? We're doing everything wrong for our own protection and prosperity, and yet we're still alive. By all the rules of thumb from the divine viewpoint, we should not be in existence. We have done everything wrong. Our foreign policy from Woodrow Wilson for the present time is destructive foreign policy. It's a policy which is guaranteed to destroy any nation that uses it. It's similar to the foreign policy, if you studied history, that destroyed the Athenian Empire. And it has destroyed many groups in the past. And we are continuing on one of the most disastrous policies of all times. And we're still alive. You see, that's the interesting thing. And it's a miracle of divine grace that we're alive. That we continue to exist as a national entity when we're doing anything wrong. Between 1917 to the present time, we've done everything possible in our policy to foster communism. You know that? We have used American money. We have used taxpayers' dollars, your taxes and mine, and have actually made it possible for communism to succeed. from many parts of the world, coming out of our pockets. You know, it's bad enough, this graduated income tax, but when they take your taxes, and they don't let you say where you would like it to go, and give it to foster communism, that's something else. Our giveaway programs, our system of the stupidity that the decisions we're making nationally and internationally tend themselves to destruction. We stood by and followed the, we've allowed three countries to be swallowed up in front of our eyes by the communists. We've done everything possible to destroy ourselves and the free world from the standpoint of our own policy. And if that is enough, we've done the same thing in our domestic policy. No national entity has ever survived socialism. Never. Eventually, socialism destroys the character, the courage, the stability of a nation. And then every day we move down the line, more socialism all the time. Everything that we've been doing by the way of education. Education can destroy a nation. There are nations in the past who have been destroyed by their education system. Our education system today is contributing to our destruction. The mental attitude, human viewpoint, the very words that professors utter in college, they are designed to destroy the initiative of free enterprise. They're teaching that free enterprise is a dirty word and capitalism is the worst thing that ever happened to this country. The power of free enterprise, everything that makes a national entity great, professors are against, also in schools and navies. Our system of economy is self-destructive. Everywhere we turn, we see nothing but the principles which have caused disaster in other nations and are leading to disaster in our own country. Our whole concept of limited war, we've been reading the papers about Cambodia, how we're involved in that again, brings out this very principle. In other words, we have nothing to cling to in this country from the standpoint of national policy. We've not done anything right. So we have a right to ask ourselves a question. Why are we here if we've done everything wrong? Why are we here in spite of policy? Why are we here in spite of successful administrations who have disastrous policies? Why are we here in spite of socialism? Why are we here in spite of communism? Why are we here in spite of all these things? Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and we saw this. Every generation of teenagers becomes the citizens of tomorrow. You were once a teenager. I was once a teenager. Now we are not determining the policy of this country anymore, either by apathy or ignorance in voting, or lack of discernment, or lack of making your voice heard. But here we are as a nation, and we have added something under God, which is blasphemy, really. And under God would indicate that we are all believers in the country, and from under God it would at least indicate we follow the word of God, but we don't. Or the divine concept of a national entity. Our mode of operation is not under God in any sense of the word. They put it up there as a good luck charm. We're no longer a free nation. We have freedoms, but the basic concept of freedom is gone. We have marvelous instruments in our Constitution. But the very laws which are being enacted in Congress are contrary to our Constitution. Congress is backed by the Supreme Court, which lost track of the two bases of common law, so we're in bad shape. But you see, we come to the book of Proverbs. I've backed up their first lesson there. Told you everything is bad, and how we can't even exist or go on. But when we come to the book of Proverbs, you see, the approach is not from the standpoint of foreign policy. Isn't that interesting? Or domestic policy. But the simple approach in Proverbs 1, the key is, in every generation, it lies with the children coming up. If one generation fails, yet the children coming up, the generation can reverse the situation tomorrow. We can continue to exist as a country. We go from bad to good, not from bad to worse. We go from cursing to blessing. But it cannot be done without the Word of God, see? The teenagers who are citizens of tomorrow face their greatest test in their teenage by going with the wrong crowd. Today we are jeopardized in many ways, but our greatest danger is the teenager himself, because truly today, yesterday, and tomorrow, if we exist as a country, and every generation there's a long crowd, and we can remember the long crowds in our genes. And it wasn't too swift, it was pretty evil in those days, and it's worse now. So you're a sucker if you go with a long crowd, that's the point. And the enticement of the long crowd, the Madison Avenue side of the long crowd, they take beer and whiskey and drugs and make it glamorous and exciting. You know, they call it men of distinction. And they use symbols of enticements and standards. But the teens are the same in every generation. The teenagers of today hold some records, others don't, criminal records. The teens of today don't hold the record for long hair, though, because this has happened once before, and Custer was a good illustration of that. But I want you to see something. You see, Proverbs is written for the teenager. But Proverbs also teaches us how to avoid a civil war. Proverbs tells us these things, how nations on the way down begin to recover. So we have some good and some bad things in the rest of the chapter, but we have a principle of how to recover. And it begins with the Word of God. The Word of God is the preservation of the nation. It doesn't mean everyone in the nation is saved. This never has been true. But in periods of history, when you have a country with a number of believers who understand the Word of God, who utilize the Word of God to the extent that they have inner happiness, they have inner peace, they have inner power, who understand the principles of freedom, who believe and live and let living, and whenever this happens, the nation goes to its peak. See? Wisdom cries without. She uttereth her voice in the streets, which means that it's available. See, that's what it's talking about. Wisdom is the application of doctrine to experience. The prophet, the preacher, teaching the Word of God, whatever dispensation we're in, showing its proper application. Crieth, the word crieth here is the Hebrew word for a public situation in front of people. Without is literally outside. People were gathered in crowds. And prophets would tell of the great danger coming, of the civil war that was coming to Israel, which included the fifth cycle of discipline, the Jews, and the southern kingdom being divided in 586 B.C. Up to 586 B.C., the Jews had many warnings. They were warned by Jeremiah. They were warned by Isaiah. So Proverbs 1 is prophecy, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, and like Habakkuk. Because it says, wisdom cries without. She, that's the Word of God, uttereth her voice in the streets. People exposed to the gospel, exposed to the Word of God. There's the faithfulness of God. And the parallel today is we have the means of communication. We have TV, we have radio, we have paper, we have books, we have phones, we have churches, we have Bible class. You know, the Word is still available. So there was an end, and this is the dissemination of the Word, and God makes it available, and that's the grace of God. So this is the principle of omnipresence. What about the heathen? Well, wherever the heathen are, the Word is there. There's no geographical or linguistic barrier. So we have a tremendous word here in this word wisdom, because it means, in spite of everything, we have a future. She crieth in the chief places of the concourse, verse 21. In the opening of the gates, in the city she utters her word, saying, the chief places of the concourse is an open auditorium, the center of town, where a maximum number of people could be gathered. In the openings of the gate, every gate of the city in the ancient world, where someone could stand up on steps which formed the platform, you look over the great crowd and speak, it would be like a news broadcast. And they'd come here to hear the news. It would be like the town crier. Hear ye, they'd come there and they'd proclaim it, saying, here was the message given to the Jews, right here. Before every crisis, before the decline, before the civil war, before the first cycle of discipline, the Jews had three crisis periods. And when they were to be destroyed, before each one of these, there was a period of teaching the Word. Grace always preceded judgment. We're alive as a nation. The Word of God is still alive, and God always precedes judgment with grace, and the Word comes first. Here's the message in verse 22. We have to stop. We know the exact message of turning a country around right here. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in your scorning, and fools hate knowledge? All of that is an illustration of believers being not interested in the Word of God. How long are you going to be stupid? You know, how long are you scorners going to delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge? And knowledge is not the Word of God. So you see, no matter how black we paint the picture as far as our country is, economically or politically, You see, nowhere in Proverbs does it say you have to have a good policy, foreign or domestic. All it says is that wisdom, which is the application of the word, the actual experience turns the whole thing around, turns cursing into blessing. See? So the emphasis, again, is on the believer, and the emphasis is on the word of God, and the emphasis is on application in their own lives. This nation goes down, it won't go down because of the social system. It will go down because the believers are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, not producing the protectant, the savor, the refreshment through their application of the word. That's what it will be. But as long as we have a light, as long as we have the Lord, the salt that preserves it, and that's you and I as believers, then the nation has a purpose. See? And that's where it is. So the responsibility is really with Christians. And the responsibility is naturally with making more Christians out of the unbelievers so they can be a part of the salt and light concept too. We'll take it up next time because it's a really interesting section I think you'll really enjoy. The basic principles that are found here in Proverbs. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity. We thank you that you have allowed us to look into the Word of God, which is your plan and which is the mind of Christ, and that the Holy Spirit, who is the author and the teacher of the Word and the guide, is the one who can make these things readily available to us so we won't even hesitate by giving the instruction, the wisdom that's necessary for ourselves, for our children, and for our national entity. We're thankful that people are still interested in the Word of God, and they take time to come and hear the Word. We ask that you would bless us as a remnant on that basis. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.